Good morning, Crossings. It's good to be in church today. Glad you all are here. Yeah. My name's Marty Grubbs, and I've been here 42 years, but I've been absent the last 7 weeks. And truthfully, this is not a joke. Truthfully, the church got larger and the giving was up while I was gone. So I'm serious. So I'm taking another 5 weeks off and see if that continues, then I may be okay on the back row from now on. But anyway, it was a good break. We had a good time. And one of those weeks, I was at our national convention in Tampa, Florida, which is a gathering of all of our churches, about 3,000 or 4,000 churches in our bunch between the United States and overseas. Not denomination, but we do have a wonderful affiliation, and we gather every 2 years, and this year it happened to be in Tampa, which is just a horrible place to suffer for Jesus out looking at the ocean. But I enjoyed every minute of it. So we did that, and a couple weeks in Colorado, and I just had a pretty good time. And then I had our 40th anniversary. Kim and I celebrated 40 years. And she's renewed my contract for one more year. And she got a ring and I got a bike. And it's really good. I really wanted this bike. Because you see, I've all these 40 years of marriage, I've spent our time in Colorado on a bicycle, usually about a half a mile behind her. And she's riding, you know, in the Vail Pass and all that thing. She and her brother and her dad did Vail Pass. It's 26 miles one way, over and back. I mean, up 10,000 some feet on bicycles. They did this to celebrate my father-in-law's 70th birthday. And then Ron and Kim went with him. And so every time she would want to go out and ride a bike, if it's flat ground, I'm fine. But if it's inclined, then I'm going to see her for about another 30 minutes and then she's gone and I'll be walking my bike or turning around and coasting back into town and going to the bakery, which is what I would prefer anyway. But now, no, she didn't realize when she got me this bike what has now happened to her, because next time we go, I'll be right with her on Vail Pass. I'll be right. In fact, when she gets tired, I'm going to hit that little button on this bike, and I'm going to just zip right on up beyond her. I mean, it's the best of all worlds, and I'll get over Vail Pass, over to Vail, and I won't be out of breath. I won't be tired. I'll be smiling, and I'll beat Kim there. You know, that is just... it's just a perfect world. So anyway, we had a good time and got a lot of work done, a lot of studying done, and saw some great people. One of the most touching moments of my time away was we have an elder, Dr. Ron Fowler. He was a friend of my dad. In fact, I got a picture of him and Joyce. And Ron was a friend of my dad's and came to our church as a kid, spoke. He's just one of the most dynamic speakers and preachers, built an incredible church in Akron, Ohio. And they're just the best, just great people. And he zooms into our elder meeting twice a month, the prayer meeting and the business meeting. And he's so wise. And one of the last things we'll do is look at the screen, go, okay, Ron, talk to us. What are you thinking? And he's always so encouraging. Well, this is Ella Joyce. Up there, we call her Sister Ella Joyce, and she's the first lady. She's been very, very sick for several years, and she passed away in July. And so a couple of us headed up to Akron, and we're with the family for one of the most meaningful memorial services I think I've ever been to. And it was a very, very sweet moment. And to be with Ron, and he was the heroic husband. He set the bar so high, taking her diligently, I think it was twice a week, to dialysis. And it just has been, they both survived COVID together, but she told Ron a couple of days before that she just was really tired. And what a blessing it was, she just could go to sleep and wake up with Jesus. So that was a great moment. Sorry, I'm getting worked up over this. But it was a very touching moment. Anytime you can celebrate a child of God that heard well done when she took her last breath here, what a special time it was. Well, today is somewhat of a different kind of Sunday. We're starting a new ministry year into the fall season. It's the day we need the congregation to vote and speak into the business side of the church. So you've got a card with you today. It's on your weekly that you were handed. It's a tear-off card. And we invite you to vote on, hopefully to approve, two new elders joining the current group. We have 7 men, 3 women on our board of elders. And well, there's eight guys. I don't know. My math isn't good. But we have a great group of elders. And so we have 2 we're bringing onto the board. And then the budget. The budget is a staggering number. If you want to see that, it's all available. We are not trying to get you to do something you don't know about. But really, the reality is some would say, well, we don't know these people. We don't know about the budget that much. So why are you doing this? You know why I'm doing this? Because this is one simple way we hear you say to us, we trust you. And that certainly means so much to me, and I know to our leaders, to our staff. Do you trust us? And that's a way for you to support what we're recommending with that card. You can fill it out. And then when you leave the room today, there'll be ushers or baskets out at the door. And we would appreciate you leaving that with us. So this is one of those days that it's very important. This is our bylaws requiring this. And I still think it's a good thing we do it. So a lot of churches stop doing it when they get this large. But I still think this is a way for you to have a voice in it, as well as let us know if you trust us or not. And I hope you do. So it's somewhat of a state of the church address, but I want to just take a review for a moment and remind you where we've been as a church, particularly the last couple of years. Some of you know this. Some of you have not heard this yet. If you've been to a Get to Know Us event, you'll hear some of this, or most of it. And if you haven't been, this will get you at least a head start on knowing what we like to talk about when we do explain the church to people who are fairly new. So let me just kind of review where we've been. It's been a series of moments that we did not plan, we didn't pursue, we didn't have some idea that we've chased. Every now and then we do, and we find out if God is in it, and of course we do nothing unless he is in it, and we do nothing that would cause us to go into debt. We don't borrow money for long-term debt as a church. We never have, we never plan to start that. So that's the way we operate. And so we had this crazy idea. I was down having lunch with a warden at Joseph Harp Penitentiary a couple of years ago now. And they have a chapel that seats about 60 guys in that location. And so we were outgrowing the chapel, and then all of a sudden we were in what they call the fellowship room, where they had to clear out tables and chairs every Sunday and then put them all back when we were done. And we could get 200 chairs crammed into this fellowship room where families could visit with their loved ones. So, and then we were out. I remember going down there on Sunday nights, and the room would be jammed full. They'd have to close the door, and yet I'd see this line of orange clothing, as far as I could see, from guys that wanted in and couldn't get in. So I just kind of popped off, which I do and makes everybody nervous around me. And I said to the warden, could we build a chapel? And who's we? Crossings, could we build a chapel out there? Now, those of you know, we did. You gave the money. Heading into COVID, you gave the money. Our giving was like half, 50% cut, I think, or 40%. So we just felt God was in that. It was an invitation given to us. And I'm glad it crossed my mind to even ask if we could, assuming he might say no. This beautiful chapel now on the prison yard at Joseph Harp. And we're helping a few other locations, one in particular, upgrading their chapel because they too are running out of room. So we're helping in ways we can. Most of the other locations have a chapel, but Harp did not have one that was adequate for the group. So that was pretty special. And then we get a phone call out of the blue during COVID saying, would you put your worship services in every prison in the state of Oklahoma? Which we eagerly said, of course we will. Had no idea what it was going to cost, but we said, yes, we'll say yes to that. Because we're out of debt, we always have a little money in the bank. And so that helps a lot when we can move just like that, when God opens a door and we don't have to wonder where we're going to find the money. And in the beginning of COVID, that would have been a challenge, especially if there was debt payments hanging over our heads. It is wonderful to be debt-free. As a church, personally and otherwise, and I highly encourage it, no matter what it takes. It just frees up life, as you probably well know. So great things continue to happen, and we've seen such wonderful things take place. Even during COVID, we had already decided our venue was out of room here in Oklahoma City, and we could add a balcony, and we thought we need to add that balcony. Boy, am I glad we did. And we did that during COVID as well. And if you go down to that service now every week, you'll see the balcony is full, and there would be no seats for those folks had we not done that. So we're very thankful that we've been able to pivot when we need to pivot, make some decisions, and keep in step with where God seems to be taking us, and not allowing us or anything else to be a hindrance to the work he wants to do in our church. Our current Edmond location out at Mitch Park, all you folks gathered out in Edmond, it's again out of room. And since building it, we've added on a time or two, we've added 8,000 square feet, if I recall, and we're getting ready to add more. This will be the last add-on we can do out there because of code, but we'll add some classrooms, much needed classrooms for their groups and classes throughout the week, Sundays and Wednesdays and other nights as well. So we're very excited for that. We leased some parking. We finally had to do this just to get some parking for Edmond. And so the elders leased some parking lots right around us there, some office buildings there that we can use on Sundays. And then I heard last Sunday that the parking lot was fully used, the staff and everybody parked over there, but fully used the parking lot, and there were three spaces left in the main parking lot. So in one Sunday, we had more parking and we still ran out again. So what a wonderful problem to have. We are seeing such great things in Edmond, and there had up to 1,300 people on a Sunday at different times through the summer. So it's really been an amazing journey out there to see what God's doing. And we're working on the plans for the funds we've already raised to buy the land. We bought the land for East Edmond out at Air Depot and Covell. So that's in works, and we'll be bringing more information about that to you in the coming weeks. There is something special going on in this church. I've been saying it. I don't like to be grandiose. I don't like to manipulate or try to tease with things or reasons to try to get you to come back to church. I don't like that. I never have liked that. But I do want to tell you sincerely and honestly, there are just some special things happening in Crossings. And we'll start talking about some of those things next week. But I just believe the next 6 to 8 weeks in the life of this church are going to be pivotal for some things that we didn't chase, we didn't pursue, we didn't see coming. But God has a plan, and about the time I think I need to slow down, he keeps speeding us up. And but he's in it, it'll happen. And so I'm anxious to share a lot of that with you once we have all the final details, hopefully this week. So another thing that just came to us, a medical clinic in downtown, many of you are aware of that as well. They came to us and said, could we join you? And we'll be a clinic. And so there's a Crossings clinic now in downtown Oklahoma City, as well as the clinic and community center over on Penn, just south of Hefner, as well as a wonderful worship service that takes place over there 11 o'clock every Sunday. I was over there last week. Kim and I went there to church last week. And boy, it's exciting to see all kinds of people, black, white, Hispanic, you name it. And a lot of them have headsets on, the Hispanic folks, because they don't understand English, but yet we've got it being translated into their headsets right from there in the room. It's amazing what's happening over at the community center. 200 some people involved, and those 200 would never have come into one of our other rooms. That is the place where they have found such meaningful connection with God and with people who love them and accept them, and wonderful things happening over there. It's a great service every week at 11. So what makes all this possible? Why do we do this, and how does it keep going like this, and why is it? Well, it's a church. It's a great church, and the church, to me, as my title will show, church has messes, ministry, and miracles. Because we're human, there are messes at times. We don't get something right. We flub somewhere. We miss something that we shouldn't have missed. So every now and then there's messes, but there's always ministry, and there's always miracles. I love this phrase about the church. She's a big old ship. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she makes you want to throw up. But she gets where she's going, always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. And I love that about a church. We're humans, no church is perfect. But I'm very thankful for this one. This past week, we took our staff, we had our all-staff meeting, and there's close to 100 of us, and we went down to the old original sanctuary where this church started in 1959 with 55 people. We crammed into this little room, beautiful little room. It served as our sanctuary for a lot of years until we were able to build a new one there at the corner of 55th and Lynn down in Belle Isle. So we all gathered in that room, and there were tears, there was laughter. It's the same as it was when they first walked. The light fixtures are still the same. There's still skylights in there that drove me crazy when they'd get a little dirty and you get a little, because I'm a neat freak, and it was so hard for me to preach looking up and going, why can't we clean that up? I'm going to come in here this week and get a ladder myself, and I'm going to get up there and do that. You know that? It's a beautiful little room. 55 people decided God would have them start a church out north, way out north in 1959. They rented the church from a guy who was not a believer, who years later became a believer and gave him the church and then helped him grow to 150. When I arrived here as associate pastor in 1981, great church of 150 people, and God has had a plan. So we went back to our roots, and we were able to look. This is where it all started. Let's not forget the sacrifice that has been made over and over and over by the people who started this church in 1959. We're thankful we still have some of those folks with us. And I've been calling them a bunch that keeps giving up. They don't give up on church. They don't give up on how big it's gotten. No, they have given up parking spaces. They've given up seats. They've sat in other rooms when one room was full. It's been those founders. It's been people from that great group of 150 that I got to start with. They've been giving up constantly, giving up things that we used to be able to do, giving up pitch-in dinners, giving up parking space, you name it. And they still do it. They still do it. And they make room. And no one's more thrilled than they are when they see a room full of people. No one's sitting, man, I don't get to talk to you anymore, Marty, and you used to talk to us all the time. Well, most people don't want to talk to me anyway. So I say, that's no big deal. I hate that I can't be there every time. I used to be able to be there, but we've got pastors that are incredible and gifted, and we all know that, and you all have experienced that as well. Most pastors can't go away for 7 weeks and the church will grow and the budget goes up. But you know what? We've got a great team. It's one thing I'm most proud of. I learned it from some heroes in my life who said, you're only as good as the people you put around you. And I really need those people around me. And they're good for us, and they're good for this church. God has been very gracious and very kind. I never will forget when, and I talk about this every now and then, when we took a trip over to the Holy Lands in the Middle East and in Israel. And I was in high school. And I remember we would tour that, we would go see some of the ruins that are still kind of there. You can kind of see the old temples in some places. And one thing that really stuck out in my mind was how incredibly exquisite and ornate the temples were. I mean, it was expensive real estate. They built those. Typically, a temple would be one of the first things that would get built in a community. And there were their tile floor and the mosaics and all they put. And Jesus would sit in those temples at times. He would go in and teach sometimes in those temples. And never once did we hear Jesus say, you shouldn't be spending so much money on the temple. No, this is God's house. This is where we're going to gather. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to give him the best we've got. And when we built this, people say, well, why? Why would you do that instead of give all the money to the poor? Well, we can give all the money to the poor, but it'll be the last money we would give because we'll be done. I don't think we're done. Next year is our 65th birthday as a church. And I start thinking how important it is for us to be good stewards of what God has given us in this wonderful journey called Crossings. Because I want the 100th anniversary to be dynamic. And if we'll do our part right, it'll be a great, great moment when this church celebrates 100 years. That's 36 years away. I won't be there, by the way. Many of us won't. But while I am here, we're going to make sure this is a church for the long haul. And it's not that difficult, frankly. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. God is using this room in ways you can't imagine. Friday night, this room was packed full of people. We were celebrating 10 years of the ministry of Hope is Alive. People that have found hope and forgiveness and the strength to leave an addiction, to stop drinking, to get off the drugs. And Hope is Alive has just done a phenomenal job. They put these people in houses when they get out of treatment. And you live in a sober living house. They've got 10 of them, I think, around town. And there's more, there's in other states. And Kim and I love this ministry. Kim serves on one of their committees. I love Lance and Allie. They're gonna have, they could have sober living houses in every state in this country. They've got it down. They know what it is. Lance and Allie came out of it themselves. They knew what it was like. They said, we've got to create an environment where this can happen for a lot of people, because a lot of people are addicted and their life is in misery because they've leaned on something that can't satisfy. And in fact, it could kill them. And to see this place full of people, when you worship with people that knew what it was like to be in the bondage and the chains of addiction. When you watch them praising God for setting them free, you better move over and make room, because boy, those folks worshiped here. Tim Tebow was the guest speaker. He walked in the room and I put my hand over Kim's eyes. I said, don't look, bow your head and pray. One of his legs, you know, about the size of my both of mine, you know. What a great guy. What a kind man. Passionate about Jesus. It's a wonderful night. And I'm glad we could say to Hope is Alive, you can have this room. No charge. This is why we built it. You know what it might have cost them to find a room this size in this town? To have to rent it out for the night? Aren't you glad? We could say, oh no, we got a room. And we say it over and over again throughout the year to many, many different people. So today you're getting seven sermons in one, because I've been thinking about this for quite a while. Let me just acquaint you, if you're new, or those of you who've been around a while, let me remind you what we do here, why we do it, and what we believe God has called us to do. First of all, who are we? Well, we're non-denominational. We're part of this group of, it's a voluntary affiliation of like-minded people. We are out of the Wesleyan doctrinal perspectives, and we're elder-governed, staff-led. We report into our elders every month, and they are wonderful people that give a lot of time and serve well, and they also gather another time in the month for prayer meeting. Twice a month they're together. And we are a Christ-centered church. We believe when Christ said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He didn't mean just men. He meant all people. He says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw everyone to me. So we lift him up. We keep him at the focus. We want to keep ministry in balance. We do a lot. Some churches can only do one or two or three things. And if, as long as they're doing them well and lifting up Jesus, that's fine. Some churches, you better already know a lot about the Bible before you even walk in there. But some churches are called to do that. I'm thankful here we have robust Bible studies and teaching in this place. And I'm thankful for that. But what's important is we have to be careful to keep it all in balance, because it's easy to get caught up in one thing. That's what we do in church sometimes. We have this one thing and it's the most important thing and it's more important than all the other things. And so that's all I'm going to do. Well, that's not a balanced spiritual diet in my book. We were kind of warned about this in John 5. Jesus said, look, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Now, that's not an indictment of any kind or a negative on the scriptures. He just says, just remember that the Bible is pointing to me, he says, to Jesus. The Bible points us to Jesus, cover to cover. But that's all the more reason we study it and we read it. We want to learn. We don't know what it says. We don't know what it means. We want to know what it means for how we should live. That's very important. So that's kind of who we are. What do? We help people find and follow Jesus. Ephesians 3:10, through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Heaven celebrates when we have a chance to free somebody from a depression, from feeling worthless, from being addicted. We've all been in some kind of bondage at some point in our life. And I'm glad people know they can run to the church in their worst moments. I did have a few people say, I'm surprised you all put that, the hope is alive thing. Oh, really? I'm not ashamed at all. I'm not ashamed that we have classes in these halls up here through the week. You wouldn't believe the signs on those doors. Where people feel safe to deal with what's been thrown at them. And they just long to be free. We help people find and follow Jesus. Second thing, we worship together. Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. This is Jesus. This was his custom on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue, it says. We need each other. We need to be together. We need to gather. Please, church, Hebrews 12:2, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's keep it at the center. Let's worship together and celebrate him. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Now, I'm going to say something that could be a little hurtful, I suppose, but I mean it sincerely. And I'm saying it out of love, and I'm saying it because I'm seeing so much devastation because of something that I think is not getting the attention it deserves. And I'm going to say it to parents. One of the things I really have trouble understanding is how families can decide that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and growing up and knowing they're loved by Jesus, they're loved by God, and knowing they've been equipped by God to do certain great things in their lives, why is it that becomes something we get around to if there's time? I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip. But I don't understand the chaos in this world that these kids are going to be thrown into. And we think, well, if we get around to church, we will. Maybe. If we have time. And there was a time, I suppose, you know, that wasn't that maybe as big a deal as it is now. I don't know. Kim and I both, we were on drugs as kids. We were drugged. We were dragged to church. They drug us to church. They drug us. They didn't drug us to church just to, that's wonderful English, isn't it? They didn't drag us to church. They drug us Sunday morning, and they drug us back Sunday night. That was awful as a kid. Sunday, we just were there 6 hours ago. Why are we going back? Walt Disney's on. Every other kid gets to watch it. Why don't we get to watch it? Oh, we were not happy about this, going to church, being drugged to church on a Sunday night. And you know what? I look back on it now, and we did the same thing to our kids. We drug them. They kind of didn't have a choice, really. We did. When they got older, if they didn't feel like they wanted, we would not. There were times we said, okay. I just want you to know that when a kid has people around them that love them and they know they're loved unconditionally, when they have people around them that when something goes wrong in life, there's somebody they can call and talk to and be honest with. I just want to encourage you, let's not deny our younger generation something they need, and we know they need it. They don't know how badly. I didn't know how bad I needed it when I was getting drugged to church. This morning, between two of the services, a darling 10-year-old girl came up to me, and she handed me an envelope. Her name's Jocelyn. I just got this morning. And this, for her 10th birthday, instead of having people bring presents, she wanted them to bring money that she could give to the church. So today, never seen a 10-year-old that excited, said, this is $50 that we got at my party, and I want to give this to the church. Whew. I'm glad that happened. And that little girl just might be on staff someday. I'm going to keep my eyes on her, you know. You just never know. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. We need each other. Somewhere in 1 week, we need at least an hour, maybe two, to be reminded that it's all gonna be okay, that God's got this, and he loves us. He'll get us through whatever we've got to go through. We wanna help people find and follow Jesus. We wanna worship together. And I tell you what, Crossings does worship really well in every room where we worship. It's an amazing thing that I see happening over and over again. Because of the commitment to those things, what's interesting is, well, this summer, I told you we were growing. Back in July, there was a particular Sunday. We had 1,400 more people in church that Sunday just a few weeks ago than we did a year ago. We baptized 322 people this year. 322 people have said, I'm going public in my faith. I'm going to let the church family know that I've decided to follow Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's not a requirement. You don't have to do that to join a church or anything. It's simply a public profession to my church family that I've decided that I'm going to follow Jesus. Those are really things we celebrate. Those are the great days. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Another thing we do here, we read and study the Bible. We have Bible studies during Sunday mornings and through the week, Wednesday nights. A lot of chances, a lot of opportunities to be able to study God's word. And there's something happening almost every day, every evening of the week, where people have an opportunity to learn. See, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's what I love about the Bible, because there are times, if you be careful enough, you're gonna read it. There'll be moments when you're gonna read something and you're gonna get a little gut check, a little reality check of something maybe you didn't notice that you'd let slip into life. The Bible has a way of just kind of bringing you back, reminding you of the good things, the healthy things. Another thing we do, we love and care for each other and for those in need. I love Galatians 5:15. Serve one another, how? Humbly and in love. One of the things I love hearing people tell me when they visit our church is once they get over the fear, at least in OKC, of coming into the large building, they say, we can't believe how friendly it is and how kind everybody is, how we're made to feel at home so quickly. I love that about you all. That's you all. And I'm glad you all do that. That means a lot. And a lot of people's lives are changing. These days, there's so many churches that have taken a cue from the culture. They put their focus other places. They put their focus on difficult debates. They put their trust in politics. They've made that their focus. And I don't believe that's why the church exists. You've heard my message. I give it all the time on politics. It's one word, and I'm gonna do it right now again to get it down, write it down, because I'll do it again later. But here's the sermon on politics: vote. Let's pray. Okay, that's it right there. That was it. Now, some of you may not like that, but I tell you what, I think it's very important we don't lose sight of why we are here. We're to be salt and light in the world. That's what we're going to do. That's how the world's going to change, with the power of Jesus Christ being salt and light like he asked us to be. There's a thing I read occasionally, and I love it. It was the first book I pulled out of a box of books, by one box of books, when I had been asked by this church in a move of desperation to ask me to be the senior pastor in October of 1985. And the first book on that was my dad's books. But I love this. You've heard it before. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world, the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. And they, as much as I crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is a wall where a door should be. Then it goes on and it says this. And this is a great warning for me, because I've been in church all my life. The longer you've been in church, the more important it is that you be aware of this, and I'm in that boat with you. See, the people too far in do not see how near others are to leaving. Preoccupied with the wonder of it all, we forget what it's like. Somebody must watch for those who've entered the door but want to run away. So for them too, he says, I stand by the door. I admire people who go way in. We need people to go way in. But he says, and here's the key. I just wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. And when that happens in a church, it becomes a very closed club that won't last much longer. I just wish people would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who've not yet even found the door. We can't forget that. We can't get lost in everything the world wants to get us lost into. Let's keep the focus on Jesus, lead people to Jesus, love and care for each other. Tim Keller said this, this is gold. He died just a month ago. I love Tim Keller's writing, and here's what he says. Tolerance is not about having beliefs. Tolerance isn't about not having beliefs. It's about how your beliefs lead you to treat people who disagree with you. The longer it takes people to figure out where we stand on politics, the more faithfully we are preaching Christ. So we preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. He's called us to be salt and light, to bring good things into a world that's getting pretty dark. I believe Jesus is the answer. That makes me a bit old-fashioned, I suppose. But if everybody knew that God in flesh had come to this earth to get a message across that he values all of us, even in our worst moments, we are still loved and welcome. That's miraculous. We devote ourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And as we frequently say, we carry this mission out as God has called us to do it by being people who will take great steps of faith. We will live by faith, we'll be a voice of hope, and we'll be known by love. That is what we believe God has called us to do. Philip Yancey's written a book, and I quote him a lot. I've had the book over 20 years. He's a great writer. And this particular book, he's written a bunch of great books, but this one I keep where I can see it. I've got one in the study at the house. I've got one in my office here. And the title of the book is Church, comma, Why Bother? Question mark. Church, why bother? I've got to keep my mind focused on that. Why? Why bother? Well, because I think it's exactly what Jesus had in mind. That Ephesians 3, back to that verse where we were talking about God is doing extraordinary things in the churches who gather with an eye on those who are not yet clear that they're welcome. Or the world that thinks they've got to clean it all up before they dare walk in here. I think we've done a phenomenal job at getting that message out there. Don't do that. This is the rest of us got cleaned up here, so come on and join us. That's what we do. That's what a church does. Yancey says this, I began to look forward to church as a place that surrounded me with people different from me. On the surface, we had little in common. Our commitment to Jesus Christ, however, gave us much in common. I hope that can be said about us. Jesus said there's two commandments. Said these are really important. Of all the commandments, these are the most important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it all kind of sounds too simple, doesn't it? But I guarantee if we do that, if we just practice what we claim to believe and how we treat other people, how we're quick to roll up a sleeve and help someone, how we look for ways to be more supportive to our church. Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let's love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I believe that is what makes a church worth attending and a church that I believe God can use for eternal purposes. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. After I pray, the prayer teams will be at the front of all of our rooms. So feel free to come to the front, whatever it is that may be on your mind, something you just want a quick someone to pray for you about something, or you need to talk to somebody. The prayer teams will be across the front of all the rooms. So please let us do that. We love the privilege of praying for you and with you. And then don't forget the voting cards. There'll be ushers at the doors or baskets or both, and you can do that. And online, you can also do this online. You should have, those of you joining us online, probably have already been shown how to do that. So we hope you'll participate as well. You're important to us as well. Let's stand together as we pray. Thank God for this day. Thank God for our time together, and ask him to use us and send us to be salt and light in this world. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being this church. We pray that every church could shine the light brightly of your love and kindness, your forgiveness, your patience. Father, we thank you for the blessings, but we also thank you for opportunities. We pray for strength to continue to trust you in things that may seem impossible. But we've learned if you're in it, something incredible is going to happen. How we thank you for those moments in this church. And we would pray those would be familiar moments in every church. Thank you, Father, for the gifts you've given us, for your kindness, your love, for giving Jesus as a reminder that we are loved unconditionally as he paid a price that was ours to pay. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.